Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll just direct your attention to one verse to start out. We'll consider several more, but for the sake of time, we'll not read all the way through this. We'll do it as we go through the message tonight. And we continue in our study together of striving together as the Lord's church, striving together in the work of the Lord, and that is the main theme for the year, and we're just considering various aspects of that in the Christian life and how it applies to us individually, but also as a church, more importantly. And I direct your attention to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 11. Paul says, "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." And I'm just going to stop right there, and we'll come all the way back to this a little bit later on. But last week, we were considering the thought of striving together to grow in our confidence in God. And we used the Philippian believers as an example of that. We also used the Apostle Paul as an example of that, where Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatever situation I find myself in, I can be content. I'm not up, I'm not down, depending on the circumstances of life," which so often controls our moods many times. What's going good, we're happy. It's going bad, we're not so good. And our mood is determined by the circumstance. Paul says, "No, I've learned because of my confidence in God and His care for me that whatever situation I find myself in, I can trust in the Lord. I can be content." We also use the Philippian believers as an example of that as well, in the fact that they expressed their confidence in God through giving, through meeting the needs of the Apostle Paul, as well as meeting the needs of other Christians. And Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And they sent once and again unto His necessity, and so on. And so it demonstrated their confidence in God, that God would provide for them, and they could use the resources that God had given to them to help meet the needs of other people, because their confidence was in the Lord, not in those resources, okay? So that's where we were last week. Well, our lesson tonight is going to dovetail off of that same idea. And we read one verse here where Paul says, "Perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." The context of our verse here is that Paul is reminding the believers in Corinth of a special offering. That offering they had been made aware of a year before this, and even at the time they were willing to do and to give, they were excited about it, but an entire year had passed by, and the time of receiving that collection was drawing near, and so Paul wanted them to be ready. In fact, he was going to send Titus and another brother in advance of that offering to prepare them for it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, he says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." The word bounty means blessing. And what he's talking about is he was going to send Titus and another brother ahead to make ready this offering in preparation for the collection of it. And so this offering that he's talking about here was for the purpose of relieving the poverty that the saints in Jerusalem had been experiencing. The churches of Macedonia, as well as the churches of Galatia, and also the church in Corinth, they were all called upon to meet their brethren's need during a very difficult time in their history. And truly, this would be an opportunity for the first generation Christians to strive together with one another in this very unique way. And so we're going to talk tonight about striving together concerning generous giving. Generous giving. Before I get into it, The subject of giving and the subject of money is certainly one of those issues that in the past has driven people away from churches. People don't want to talk about giving. They don't want to talk about money. And usually when that happens, there's one of two extremes that's going on. First, there's churches out there that are always constantly pumping their people for money. I was watching a YouTube video the other day, and it was in a church in the South somewhere, and it was like a telethon in the church. And the pastors, there was multiple pastors, they each took turns getting up and talking to the people and get out your wallets, and we need to raise this much. And in fact, ushers, lock those doors, nobody's leaving until we raise this much money, and just pumping people for more and more money. And they have their special needs, and they have the bigger and better facilities that they need to build, and they have all of these things. And oftentimes they got their, you know, their thermometers or their digital thermometers out there up in the front of the sanctuary, just reminding people how short we are of this goal. And I'm not against that sort of thing. If you have a building fund or you have something that you're working for as a church, I'm not against that sort of thing. What I'm talking about is the extreme that some go to that really causes people to run for the hills. That's one extreme. The other extreme is when they go overboard the other way, in that it's almost unspiritual to talk about money, let alone giving and giving to the church. And there's a group out there that believes that tithing was an Old Testament principle. It's not for the New Testament today. And that pastors should get full-time jobs and work like everybody else should work a job, and they should still pastor a church at the same time, and they should do all of those things. And why in the world would I give of my hard-earned money because it's not a Bible New Testament principle? Well, I have news for you. Yes, it is. It absolutely is. In fact, it's a command from the Lord. And we'll talk about some of that stuff maybe a little bit later. But what I'm saying is, that's the other extreme, where those kinds of mentalities are unbiblical, unscriptural, but that's where people want to stay because it's convenient for them. Well, let me tell you this, Jesus had a lot to say about giving. In fact, a third of Jesus' parables deal with the issue of stewardship, of which giving is a part of stewardship. Whether it's talking about time that we have that God has granted to us, whether it's talents that are granted to us of the Lord, our abilities, or whether it's our treasures. All of it belongs to the Lord or has been given to us of God. We're stewards of things that God has given to us. And Jesus had a lot to say about it. In fact, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, what you give away brings a greater blessing to your soul than what you receive. It's better. The word better. It's better to give than to receive. I want to be blessed of the Lord. Don't you? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 38, give. It's not a if you give. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, Jesus says the measure that you give out to be a blessing or to give, the same measure is going to be given back. He's talking about a heart issue there too, by the way. Now, sad to say, many Christians don't actually believe that promise. They carry around the idea that they have to protect everything that they have, and they have to hang on to it and hoard it. They become hoarders and become stingy and become self-indulgent. It's really a matter of faith and obedience. That's what it's a matter of. They don't believe the promise of the Word of God, and so they don't give. It's a question of faith. It's a question of trust. You either believe and obey or you don't. When you believe and you obey, you experience the blessedness that God says He will give in giving. Amen? But you also reap the blessing of Jesus' promise that He will give back. And so, that's not the reason we would do that, just so I can get back, but it's because I believe the Lord and want to obey. As much as I hate to say it, one of the reasons people are turned off to talk about giving in church is simply because they are too in love with their money. Plain and simple. They want to use it for themselves. So it's important for us to have a healthy view about money. It's important for us to understand what Jesus says about it. And so as we come to our passage of Scripture, we need to understand the historical context here. We understand that it's a gift or an offering that's being taken for the poor saints in Jerusalem who were experiencing some difficult times in their Christian life. And these folks back in Jerusalem had run into some pretty hard times financially. And the reason for that was because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. They were Jews. And so understand this, they would have been victims of social and economic ostracism because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They would have experienced something like national disinheritance. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, because they were forsaking Judaism and following after Jesus Christ, they were still people who had normal lives, but any kind of business venture that they would have had going on once another Jew found out that they were leaving Judaism, following after Jesus Christ, any of those business ventures probably would have collapsed. They probably would have had family ties that were severed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They would have experienced all kinds of social and economic ostracism because of their faith in Christ. They were experiencing persecution as well. You remember Acts chapter 1, or chapter 8 and verse 1, that the saints were scattered abroad because of the persecution. And they went everywhere preaching the word. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, actually was part of that, or at least a cause in it. And so Paul is collecting contributions from Gentile churches to help these brethren. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and note verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." There it is laid out for you right there, what Paul is talking about. And so Paul told the Corinthians, start taking some collections for the church in Jerusalem. That's the context. So now as we come to chapter 8, we're going to back up just a little bit, because what we want to do is start in verse 1 and work our way down through verse 12 tonight, and we learn some principles regarding giving. First of all, I want you to note with me that God wants us to give liberally. Now notice with me in verses 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So what we're going to do is unpack these verses right here with this idea in mind that God wants us to give liberally. In verse 1, he makes a pretty bold statement. And he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I've used or explained some of these words to you before, but let me do it again to remind you. When he says, we do you to wit of the grace of God, what he's saying is, I want you to know. The word to wit, it means to know. So he says, I want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia included Philippi that we talked about last week. You could include Thessalonica in there. You could include Berea in there. Several churches. He goes, I want you to know about the grace of God that is bestowed on all of these churches in Macedonia. He uses the word grace. It is the Greek word charis. It means divine enablement. That's what it means. So in other words, Paul says, I want you to know, I want to draw your attention to the giving that has been done by the churches of Macedonia because of the grace of God, and I want you to give like they have given because of the same grace of God. So in other words, he's using the example of the church in Philippi, in Thessalonica, Berea. He's using them as an example of God's divine enabling in their lives that enable them to give. And he says, I want you to give the same way. Now, he says it's because of the grace of God. Let's just talk about that for a minute. The grace of God is the fuel for the Christian life. It's the divine enabling, okay? Grace, divine enablement. It is the fuel for the Christian life. It's what keeps us going in the Christian life. God empowers, God's grace empowers us for service in the church. You know that you or I have been gifted things of the Lord. It's not just because we're naturally talented and look at me and I can just benefit everyone. No, it's the gift of God. It's the grace of God, the enabling of God to serve the Lord through His church. It's the grace of God that enables us to forgive others when we've experienced hurt in our life and we think they don't deserve forgiveness. Listen, it is the grace of God that overcomes those things, those real emotions and those real feelings. It is the grace of God that enables us to forgive. We can't do that on our own. It's the fuel for the Christian life. It's the grace of God that grants us strength to go through those hard times in life, and we all have them. Times when we feel like, listen, this is going to destroy me. Are you with me here? It's the grace of God. The enabling of God that enables us to go through difficulty. And we learn here from the example of the Macedonians that Paul is using as an example for the Corinthians, he says it creates also within us, the grace of God creates within us a generous spirit. They gave, even beyond their ability, because of the grace of God. Grace for the Christian living is the extension of the grace that we receive in salvation, so that we can live out in our daily life. And Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to this church. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which is bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Where does Paul credit his labor for the Lord? God's grace. All the years of faithfulness and steadfastness in serving the Lord, he attributed it to the grace of God. Hey, you know what? I'm thankful for faithful servants of the Lord. Long-time servants of God, faithful in their ministries. But not a single one of them has done it on their own power or their own ability. It's the grace of God. And the idea here is that God gives His grace, and in response, we should then become gracious people. God demonstrates His giving to us. He gave His Son, amen? And then we, in turn, because of the grace of God, give to others. And if we are truly thankful for what God has given to us, we will not have trouble giving to others. That selfishness is not anything of God, it's only the flesh. Now look at verse 2. So he says, I want you to know about the grace of God given to these churches. And here's how it's made known. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What is he saying here? He's saying these people overcame a lot because of the grace of God. And there are two paradoxes in here. He says they suffered a trial of affliction, and yet they still had joy. How many of us are joyful when we're suffering a trial of affliction? And then he says, even though they were experiencing deep poverty, he says they gave out of their liberality. Do you notice that in verse 2? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What does it teach us here? It teaches us that circumstances do not always determine whether a person is able to give. Let me say it again. You got to think about it. What kind of circumstances were they in? Not great ones. Not ideal. In fact, they were impoverished. And yet they were giving in their liberality. And they were doing it joyfully. And it teaches us that circumstances do not always determine whether a person is able to give. It was their liberality that was gracious, their graciousness in their giving that was something that was wealthy. It wasn't necessarily in the gift or the amount, but it was in the fact that they were gracious and it was rich. And it was because of the grace of God, and the circumstances for their giving here weren't ideal for giving, and yet they did anyway. Now, we sometimes get the idea that the time to give is when I've got a windfall, right? Got a windfall, so, you know, I've got a little extra I can give, or I got a bonus, or things are going really good for me in my investments and so on. I've got a little extra, so maybe that's the time to give. Hey, that wasn't the case going on here. With these people, they were impoverished. And here's the point. Listen, if we look for excuses not to give, the devil's always going to make sure that there's one right within reach. There's always a reason not to give. Maybe had a recent setback with things. You know, maybe there's an uncertain future here with my job and so on. Hey, maybe there's a recession coming. We better hold on to what we have. But the Macedonians didn't look for an excuse. They looked for a way to be able to participate. That's what they were looking for. I read a story about Hudson Taylor. You know Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. Before he went to China, he began preparing himself for the sacrifices that he knew would become necessary when he went. And so, as a college-aged medical surgeon's intern, while he was still living in England, he began to practice generous giving, become a part of his life. And so later on, he wrote these words. He said, "Having now the twofold object in view of accustoming myself to enduring hardness, and of economizing in order to help those among whom I was laboring in the gospel, I soon found that I could live upon very much less than I had previously thought possible. Butter, milk, and other luxuries I ceased to use, and found that by living mainly on oatmeal and rice with occasional variations, a very small sum was sufficient for my needs. In this way, I had more than two-thirds of my income available for other purposes, and my experience was that the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller in happiness and blessing did my soul become. What a great story. The more that he gave and the more that he blessed others, the less he spent on himself, the happier his soul was. Hey, you know what? It fulfills what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He got a greater blessing in that. Now look at verse 3. He says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Paul further emphasizes the point of the generosity here of the Macedonian churches. He says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." The word power here, in this context, has the sense of ability. So, according to their ability they gave, and beyond their ability, he says they were willing of themselves. The Macedonian churches had given beyond their ability. They couldn't have given a large amount because they didn't have very much. But that wasn't the point. They gave what they had. They gave their all, like the widow in the temple. And Jesus said she's given more than all of these guys who give bags and bags of money because she gave what she had from her heart. They had exceeded their ability to help others because of the grace of God. That was what made their liberality so rich. But notice this, he said they were willing of themselves. Willing of themselves. So in their poverty, their giving, according to their ability, and then beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. That comes from a Greek word that means self-chosen, or of one's own accord. In other words, what it's saying is that Paul hadn't pressured them. Paul hadn't twisted their arms to get them to give to this offering. In fact, the opposite was true. Notice verse 4. "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." You understand what he's saying here? They don't have anything, but they want to be a participant. They're not making excuses and not giving. They want to find a way to give. And here they are with nothing, and they're saying, "Paul, take it! Take my wallet!" Can you imagine? Can you imagine anybody today begging for the opportunity to give all their money away? The point is, what he's saying is that these people saw it as a privilege to give to the work of the Lord. He says, uses the word fellowship here. "Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." It comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it means communion, or that which is in common. In other words, they wanted to share in this giving project. And if anybody understood what poverty was all about, they did. And they wanted to be a blessing to somebody else. One commentator said this: apparently Paul had been reluctant to press the Macedonians because of their manifest poverty, but they demanded the right to have a share in it. The churches in Macedonia begged or implored Paul, "Take our money, take this offering." For the Macedonian Christians, giving was not a chore, but a challenge. It wasn't a burden, but a blessing. Giving was not something to be avoided, but a privilege to be desired. Wow, what a testimony of the grace of God. Now notice verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us, by the will of God." So he said they did it, they fulfilled it, but it was even more than what we had expected, more than what we had wanted, because first, before they ever gave a dime, they had given themselves to the Lord and to us. And then he says, "by the will of God." I stopped when I read that again. I've read this so many times, but it never hit me like this. By the will of God. It comes from a Greek word that means to will or to wish or to desire. In other words, what is he referring to here? It was the will or the desire of God for them that before they ever gave any money at all, that they first give their heart to the Lord and give it to the Apostle Paul. That was the will of God with the whole thing. Not just the offering, not just the gift, but that God would have their heart. Listen, the Lord wants our heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your heart is, if it's with the Lord, there will your treasure be. You understand? That's where it all starts. When you give yourself totally over to the Lord, you are offering God your time, your talents, your treasures, the whole nine yards, all of it. When I give my heart wholly to the Lord has everything else. If you open your heart to the Lord, you're going to have an open hand. Forgiving. What's the point? The point is this. You can be assured then that if one has a problem with giving with a really tight fist, reluctant, I don't want to part with it, listen, the problem goes a whole lot deeper than the wallet. And may it be said of Black Road Baptist Church that we are like the first century churches of Macedonia, that we give because of the grace of God, that we desire to give to the Lord because God wants us to give liberally to test and prove Him. Amen. It's a test of our faith and our trust in Him, that He would have our hearts. Amen. Secondly, look at verses 6 through 11. I'll go a little bit faster through this here. Secondly, God wants us to be committed to giving. So God wants us to give liberally, but secondly, God wants us to be committed to giving. In verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He's talking about giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now verse 6, Paul starts touching on an issue that he had with the Corinthian church. And what he's saying here, if you look at verse 6 again, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. In other words, the Corinthian church was excited about this project at first, the giving. Titus was there. He had begun it in them. They started strong, but they kind of fizzled out. And Titus had gotten the Corinthians started in collecting for this gift for Jerusalem. But Paul says, you need to complete what you started. You need to finish what you started. Now, unlike the Macedonian churches that were in deep poverty, the Corinthian church was flourishing. They had ability. Notice verse 7. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Paul says, listen, you guys abound. You're thriving in so many things. You are thriving and abounding in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in your love and all diligence. You're abounding in so many things, but you're kind of out of balance. Your abounding in these other things hasn't carried over into your giving. And so he says, I want to see that you abound in this grace as well, just like you are in other things. So here's the application. How consistent are you in your giving? Are you as committed to giving as you are to other areas of service? I mean, there are things that we like to do. I love to serve in this ministry, and man, that's my thing, and I love to do that, and I abound in the grace of God in that, but are we abounding in this grace also? Are we as committed to giving as we are to other areas of service? Often, our, let's call it, checkbook is a good indicator of how our walk with the Lord is. It announces where our treasure is so often. And a healthy Christian walk with the Lord is going to involve giving. A true commitment to Christ is also going to involve a commitment with resources, money. So Paul says, you are abounding in everything, lots of things, but you also need to be sure that you're abounding in this grace also. And then verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He uses the word forwardness there. It means earnestness, okay? So read it that way. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the earnestness of others, and prove the sincerity of your love. Paul's using the earnestness of the Macedonians as a way of testing the earnestness of the Corinthians. He wasn't commanding them to give to the poor in Jerusalem. So what he says there, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. He wasn't commanding them to give to the poor in Jerusalem, but if they did, he said it would show that their love was legitimate. Now look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I love the way the Apostle Paul does that. He doesn't give a commandment, but he gives a very strong and compelling illustration that makes you feel like, okay, you understand what I'm saying here? He says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, how that he was rich, and yet he became poor for your sake, so that through his poverty you could become rich. And what he's doing is giving an example so that the Corinthians have a right perspective on things here. Jesus' example of giving in this verse here actually is a summary of the gospel. He was rich, but for our sake he became poor, so that we might become rich in him. And with an example like that, they would have to be very careful in evaluating their excuses as to why they didn't want to participate. And we need to be careful to evaluate our excuses that we come up with when we're faced with an opportunity to give, but we don't. Or we give, but we give with an attitude. Do you understand what I mean? Oh, I give, but I'm going to give my way. Yeah, okay. We give, but we give with an attitude. But then he says in verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Paul wrote them a year ago. We read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. They not only started to do it, but they actually wanted to do it then. And then he says in verse 11, now therefore, because you wanted to, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Not just desire, but there's a performance of the doing of it. Not just good intentions, but a following through. And then he says, of that which ye have. That's key. It literally means out of the having, or out of what you can give. So what he's saying is, Paul wasn't trying to get them to mortgage their houses in order to give to this offering. He's just saying, finish what you start. Be committed to giving. But then we come to verse 12, and here's where I'll wrap it up tonight. Paul touches on the heart of the matter. He says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." He says, if there's a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. What's hinted at here is maybe the excuses that some in Corinth were about to have or had in advance. They didn't have much, maybe. That's what they were saying. But Paul's point is the attitude of the heart, no matter how much it is, the attitude of the heart is what is the most important thing. That's first and foremost. God is more interested in a willing spirit. That's what he's saying. And God is pleased with a willing spirit and what we can do. And what we're unable to do, that's irrelevant with God. He's looking at the heart and the spirit behind it. So, generous giving, it's the grace of God. Something that Paul was encouraging these churches to strive together for. And we're going to speak more on this because we're going to get into chapter 9 next week. And there's more that Paul has to say about the attitude of heart and the willing spirit behind the giving that enables it to be fruitful for the Lord. Now, let me make just one clarification here before I close. In case anybody is confused, what Paul is talking about here, this gift, this giving, he's not talking about tithes. Tithing, or a tenth, is a command, and that already belongs to the Lord. It's the first fruits. And if a Christian who's a member of the Lord's church is not fully tithing, according to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, we are robbing God. It belongs to Him. Real giving starts after or over and above the tithes. Those already belong to the Lord. So, when it comes to giving to missions, when it comes to taking up love offerings, when it comes to special needs that arise, give what you can. Paul says here, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted." Accepted of God, not according to what you have or what you don't have. It's not about the big gift. It's not about the amount. It's about what is in the heart. And that's what's accepted of God. So what's important in giving is not how much we can give, but the attitude from which we give. And apparently some in Corinth had made an excuse like that. Well, we really can't afford to give. But what Paul says is the important thing is the willingness of spirit to give. And then the grace of God kicks in beyond our ability. And so next time we're going to talk more about this willing spirit when we get into chapter 9 here. And we'll conclude this thought or subject of striving together with generous giving. It's important. It's important for us to have the right mindset, the right spirit, and the right attitude behind it. And when we do, God then takes it and multiplies it and uses it for His glory and for His purpose. That's what we should be striving together for. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the lesson tonight and principles that we need to be reminded of. We can very easily become very selfish, hoard what we have as if it's ours, but in reality, You own it all. It's only by Your grace that we have anything. And Paul said, only by the grace of God I am what I am. It's God's grace in me that is the primary thing. What we have in this life is only because of the grace of God. Lord, help us to have the right mindset when it comes to resources. Lord, have a heart that because God gave to me so graciously and generously, God's grace can be used through me to bless others, to provide for the work of the Lord, that God could multiply it and grow it to be used for His glory and His honor. Lord, help us to have a heart like the Macedonians who first gave themselves to the Lord. And when we wholly give ourselves to You, that means You also have everything else. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have the right perspective on not just the resources we have, but also in giving, and be able to become generous givers. That's what Jesus was. He gave His own life. And He was rich, yet He became poor for our sake, so that we might be rich through Him. Lord, we love You tonight. Pray that You bless our church as we move forward, striving together for the work of the Lord. Help us to have the right mindset. A team working together for the glory of God. Bless Your people. And Lord, thank You for their faithfulness in giving. And Lord, I appreciate the heart and the mind and the willingness of God's people. And Lord, You know what the needs are. Lord, You know what is in an individual's heart. I do not. So Lord, we ask that You just use it tonight in some way to increase our faith, to help us to grow in our trust in You, Lord, our commitment to obedience, that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.